We have the whole month of December ahead of us, and I wish I could just pause this moment because, like I said, there's something about the Christmas season and enjoying it that is special. We're coming off of the Thanksgiving week, and I got to see both sides of the family and reflect on things that we're thankful for. And so I was thankful that I was able to see family and be together for the holidays. Many of you either travel somewhere or have others travel home to you. And I would like to pause this morning and ponder why. Why do we do that? Why is there so much traveling during the holidays? Well, holidays is a time where you want all of your people to gather together. And that includes family, that includes friends. I know the youth group did a Friendsgiving where they traveled to join together as friends and eat a special meal together. But that is one of the main things that makes the holiday season so special, being together. We have our people that are near and dear to us, and we want to gather as many of our people together as possible and be intentional about fellowshipping with them. And it doesn't necessarily matter what traditions you follow or what you do as far as whether you watch football games or go on a walk, whether you do a traditional turkey meal or elect to do something else. The important thing is together. And even if the weather is bad, you make that intentional effort to be together. Our Advent series this year that starts today, and I'm not jumping the gun for those of you that are wondering. I'm not jumping the gun. Today is officially week one of Advent. We have four Sundays starting today before now and when Christmas happens. And so today is week one of Advent, and our Advent series this year that starts today and will run through our Christmas Eve service is simply about being together. But it's about being together with our God. And it focuses on His desire to be with us. Now, if you're a parent, and Nancy already announced that she's so happy to have family come home and to have that opportunity, and Luke and Heidi announced that as well with all the aunts and uncles in the house, that idea of a parent longing to have their kids come home and to spend some intentional face-to-face time where I get to hug you and I get to talk to you and have some undivided attention, that is something that makes the holidays so special. But I want to pause and ponder this thought. God has that same feeling towards us, towards you as an individual. God wants to be in close relationship with you. Another thing that I love to do during the Christmas series, the season is I like to develop sermon series that span the length of history. And this year is one of those years where we're going to start in Genesis today and we are going to end in Revelation on Christmas Eve. Something I love to do at Christmas is zoom way out. Because as we celebrate a moment in time, Jesus' birth at Christmas, to really feel the importance of that moment, we need to understand how the incarnation, when Jesus was born into our world as one of us, we need to understand how that is a critical point in God's plan of redemption that spans all of history. And it is a point where we most clearly see that God wants to be in close relationship with us. So this year, the lens through which I want to view that moment in a manger as Jesus is going to be born, the lens that I want to view that moment is through the lens of relationship and God's desire to have a relationship with you, a genuine relationship, a daily, moment-by-moment relationship with you. The overview series, the series title is Meant to Be Together. And that's the feeling that we have at Christmas. In fact, there's oftentimes parents who get really sad after the holidays. Why? Because the kids go home and the house gets empty. And you're no longer with the ones that you feel so strongly. You're actually just meant to be together. Why can't we just be together all the time? Right? And that's because I think we are meant to have these relationships where we feel this closeness and we are together and we foster these deep, meaningful relationships, but especially between us and our God, our Maker. So this idea has been on my mind, and I want to bring it to life for us over these next five services, these next four Sundays, and then the Christmas Eve climaxing at the Christmas Eve service, that we are meant to be together, and that is most clearly seen in the manger. Emmanuel, God comes to be with us, and ultimately to make a way for us to have right fellowship and right relationship and unhindered union with Him. And the phrase that keeps coming up is, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and we'll be together in right relationship, in fellowship, because that is what God longs for, what He wants. So let us pray as we continue to ponder this idea that God desires to be in close relationship with us. Let us pray that that as we view again this amazing plan that spans history to save you, that our hearts would be stirred once again to worship Him, to experience and genuinely feel His nearness and His love, and to open ourselves to grow in intentional ways in our relationship with Him. So to that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would, by your word, for those that have gathered together in your name as your children, that you would bless us with a greater knowledge of you, with a greater sense of your love in our relationship with you, and your nearness, and your protection, and your provision, and your blessings. Lord, let us know your nearness. Let us become ever more aware of this amazing relationship that we have with you that ultimately was purchased for us through the blood of Christ as Jesus came to this world to take on flesh that he might die in our place. So Lord, as we rehearse these Christmas stories once again, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified as the King, and that we would worship you and love you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Meant to be together, God as our Maker and the Creator of all things, and we as His people. Not just a people, not just a random people, not just one of many, but He is our God, and we collectively are His people, whom He made for close relationship. Created to be in a fulfilling and joyful fellowship. Over the next 4 weeks, and then again on Christmas Eve, we will be viewing into a snow globe. And a snow globe is a neat thing because it's meant to take you kind of to a location, right? You shake it up, and it's supposed to be this kind of like serene little habitat in this little globe. Well, I kind of played off of that theme a little bit, and we are going to look at four places throughout time. And these four places throughout time are actually going to be pivotal moments in history where the reality of God desiring close relationship with us is put on full display. So God desires to be in close relationship with you. And the first place that we are going to go is the garden. And so there you kind of see it, but I want to put ourselves in that garden because we learn foundational truths about the world and why we are and who we are and who God is. But there's some things for us that we're going to see in Genesis that show this reality, that God has designed us, not just Adam and Eve in the garden, but God has designed us who are in his image to be in relationship with him. And I think from Genesis, specifically Genesis 3, we're going to see where that relationship, where that design started, and then ultimately we're going to see why it is where it is right now, where we don't get to be face-to-face with God, and we don't get to be in a garden setting. But as we read through Genesis 3, I want you to focus on and attempt to, at least in some parts, to personalize that story a little bit. Because Adam experienced things, but Adam experienced things that ultimately we were designed for. And so I want to put ourselves in that story to that extent. And I want to learn about the relationship, the way it was designed to be between God and man. Also, the relationship as it's designed to be between man and man. And another interesting relationship, the relationship between man and the serpent, between man and evil, between man and the deceiver. So now this is, I don't often read a chunk of 24 verses all at once, but that is what we're going to do this morning. And I'm going to take my time. We're going to be in Genesis 3, and it's not going to be on the screen, but you can open up to it or just listen along. And again, I want to focus on this reality of designed to be in relationship, but ultimately that was broken. But we can still gather truths from this. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, when she was deceived, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'It was the serpent that deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and now to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Thus he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, with reading a text that long and that dense, I'm not going to get to touch on everything. Whew, right? Again, I want to look at this through the lens that we were meant to be together. And that design was spoiled, not apart from the knowledge of God, but according to the responsibility and work of the man and that woman who sinned, and according to the sovereign designed plan of God, we see in Genesis 3 a design that was broken, a relationship that was meant to be that was broken. And so I want to zoom in first on verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And I simply want to see first the high that this verse presents, and then the low to which it stoops. Genesis 3, 8 simply says this: they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First, the first observation that I made, that I said again, is the high. This text doesn't make clear that this evening visitation was a regular thing. It seems to imply that, though. It seems to imply that God made this regular visitation, this regular fellowship. In fact, we can see that in chapter 2 a little bit. That again doesn't say that on regularly occurrences, as Adam and Eve were in the garden, that God would just come and fellowship. But as we look back in verse or chapter 2, we see God regularly interacting with Adam as he brings him different animals to name them and ultimately to find a suitable helper. And so we see them interacting in a way that we would see as a regular relationship. And God is seeking to provide for the needs of this man, because he says it's not good that you're alone. So this man in this garden is uniquely made in the image of God and is enjoying these visits and this fellowship with God. Genesis 2 shows us an essential part of the biblical story that I think is easy for us to kind of pass over or just get right to the bad part of the sin and the shame. But in Genesis 2 and implied in Genesis 3, we see that God didn't just create a universe and then sin enters, but God created a universe filled with wonders and then carefully crafted man in his image. And the universe that he created was designed to be a home and a place of fellowship and gathering, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Eden was designed clearly that they may dwell together. And that word dwell is something that we're going to see in the coming weeks, that God's heart didn't change when sin entered the world. He still wants to be in union, in relationship, in fellowship. He still wants to dwell with man. Adam and Eve were given a paradise where their every need was met, and they walked with their Father in the cool of the day. Or at least that's what these verses are implying. So we aren't told directly how many times the Lord visited Adam and Eve before that fateful encounter with the serpent. But what is made clear is that Adam and Eve were designed to be in this. They were meant to be together with God. So God comes in the evening of that day. And it actually says that he came with an audible sound. So whether that was a wind or a breeze, or whether that was a twig breaking like many hunters hope to hear when they're out in the stand, right? You listen carefully for the sound of something coming, because you know that there's a presence of hopefully a deer with the sound of that, not just a squirrel, right? But our text says that there was an audible sound that came. And Adam and Eve knew right away that sound was the sound of their Lord God coming to visit. And so at first, this should be the highest of highs, right? The one for whom I'm meant to be in relationship with is coming to visit. He has created this place that I might work it, that I might be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his glory, but ultimately that I might be in fellowship with him, that we might be together. And so what would be an awesome moment, just like when I got to visit my parents, and I'm sure they wait, and I don't just guess this, she tells me, I wait to hear that knock at the door, because it means your presence is finally there, and we get to enjoy fellowship and togetherness. And that's what the beginning of verse 8 seems to imply, that that's what would happen, is they would hear the sound of the Lord God coming, and they would be filled with joy because the presence of the Lord has come to visit and to fellowship. The whole point of this account seems to be that this time, something is different. That relationship that is implied and talked about in those opening verses of Genesis, we go from the incredible high of this union with God and this relationship to an incredible low. We see Adam and Eve in fear. We see them retreating away. Imagine that's how your Thanksgiving goes. You travel through the wind and snow to get there, you knock on the door, and your mom sneaks out the back door and goes and gets in her car and finds somewhere else to be. Right? That's not what Thanksgiving is meant to be, or Christmas togetherness, right? It's meant to be this joyful reunion where you give hugs. And my mom always requires two hugs if it's been a long time since she's seen me. But it's because she feels this, we're meant to be together. You are my son, and I love you, and I miss you when you're gone. And we have that in this account where the Father is coming, the God whom created those in his image is coming to fellowship, and yet we see them turning away and hiding. And I want our hearts to pause for a moment and ponder. Just as we were meant to be in relationship, and I think when we search our hearts, we know that. We're meant for something. God has put eternity on our hearts. I think we know we're made in the image of the divine, and there's something out there that we're meant for. And yet, there's also something in us that when our mind goes there, I think we tend to want to reject it and to shut it out. And that comes from the fall. And so I want to pause and ponder this moment personally where they hide. Because I think each one of us has felt that shame. When we think of God and we think of who we really are and the sin that is involved in our lives, we have that moment where we think we should hide. It says that they looked at each other, and the relationship with each other was broken because they felt shame at their nakedness. And so they had to get loincloths together out of fig leaves to cover themselves, to just feel right again in close proximity with one another. And then also between their God and them, they wanted to hide. And so I want to acknowledge that I feel that with others around me, that I have friction in my relationships with others around me, and that between my God and I, there seems to be this pull to feel shame and guilt. And some people do this to the extreme. Romans 1:20 says that all people do acknowledge God, for although they knew God, they exchanged that, and they hid that away from their minds. And some people do this to the extreme, and they reject God altogether, and they spend their whole lives hiding from him. Others simply struggle to really embrace this relationship, feeling unworthy, feeling that shame, knowing there is something that causes distance in the relationship with God rather than fellowship and drawing near. So I talked about three relationships. The first one, when sin entered, it disrupted our relationship with God in a significant way. Our God is a holy God, and due to our sinful state, we became a slave to unrighteousness and death and separated from our God. Our sin also puts us at odds with one another. We are a slave to fights and quarrels and selfishness. And our sin is encouraged by our adversary. We still have a relationship with that snake. A deceiver is still present. And again, I want to ponder this. That deceiver wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a deceiver from the beginning until his last moments of being able to deceive this world. He will be working to steal, to kill, and destroy the relationships that we're meant to have, the way we're meant to have them. And so as we read this account in Genesis 3, I think it sets our minds in the right place to acknowledge what we were made for and the fact that it was disrupted by this deceiver. But then we get to the next passage that I want to talk about, which is right after Genesis 3:8, Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God, and again, I didn't have time to get into this, and I didn't want this sermon to grow too long, but even that name, the Lord God, the word for God there is Elohim, which is creator, powerful God. Kind of, he is the creator. That's his power and his position is creator. But the word for Lord there is his covenant name that Moses would reveal later on. And those two together is this idea of, yes, I am your creator, the powerful one. I am God, but I am Lord God. I am your covenant relationship-minded God who made you, who loves you, who wants to be in relationship with you, and ultimately who will faithfully provide for that relationship. So even that name, but as we hid, as our shame covered us, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And this is a moment where I want us to again personalize this and know that the Lord, our God, your maker, but also the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who created you personally for relationship with him, that God is calling out to each one of us, making steps toward us, drawing near to us. The Lord God called out. And again, we don't have time to systematically go through this, but one thing that he did for them, they created for themselves a covering of leaves. And I'm sure it was nice, right? I'm sure Eve had a big hand in creating this, and I'm sure it was nice, and yet the Lord God did not say that it was sufficient. And in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 21, it talks about how the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. And it says he covered them. And ultimately what he covered was their body that they felt shame for. And it was a clear foreshadowing and symbol that the Lord God would do something. The faithful covenant relational God would do something for those he made in his image whom he is meant to be in relationship with. It was a moment in time where we can look forward that those skins necessitated the shedding of blood to create those skins, that their shame might be covered, because their own works, their own righteousness could not cover their shame sufficiently. And there we have a foreshadow, a type of God saying, I will, faithful covenant, powerful God, I will take the initiative to restore this relationship in a way that it needs to be restored. And so we have our God calling out and drawing near. We have our God making provision through garments of skins that is a foreshadow of things to come. And then in Genesis 3:15, there is what's called the proto-evangelion, which is a fancy word that talks about the first declaration of good news in Genesis 3:15, where God lets Satan know what you have done is drastic. The relationships that have been broken here, it's significant. But I'm letting you know that it will not be the final word. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise, he being Christ, shall bruise your head, meaning head receives fatal blows. And you, Satan, will bruise his heel, meaning you will deliver a blow that you believe to be fatal, but ultimately will not be fatal. And here we have in a type and shadow the way in which God says in his sovereignty and in his eternal plan, I will provide a way for this relationship between myself as God and those who are my people to be reunited in fellowship. Let us today, let these primary thoughts be on our minds. Let us praise the God who has a plan. And that plan is to be our God. And let us know that we are his people, ultimately through the manger and the cross and the resurrection. God doesn't abandon them, nor does he abandon us. He reaffirms to them his desire to dwell among his people through this astonishing promise to raise up one of their descendants who will conquer sin once and for all. Another verse that came to mind as I thought about Jesus and his coming and this occurrence in the garden is 1 John 3:8. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason Jesus came, the reason for the season of Jesus was to destroy the works of the devil, to undo what was done. But we have to understand how things were and what was done. We have to understand and really let sink in that we truly were meant for, first and foremost, this relationship with God. And that, for me, dwelling on that has been both convicting, as I recognize how sometimes that relationship doesn't take front seat in my life. But it's also been encouraging that this is where I find joy. This is what I was meant for, this relationship. And so it's stirred me to lean into ever more being intentional about my relationship with God. Because God desires the work of sin to be broken and undone, so he sent Jesus. He desires to be in right, restored relationship with each and every one of us. And this is the most significant relationship status that you have. people talk about today on social media, relationship status. And you can be single, or you could say, it's complicated, right? I'm not sure where that relationship stands. We're kind of in limbo. I'm not sure. God desires our relationship to not be separate, to not be complicated, but to be restored, to be together. His desire from beginning to end is to dwell with us, that he would be our God, and we who are made in his image and meant for relationship would experience to the fullest extent this side of heaven, to experience that relationship. So the big question that I have as the starting question for our Advent sermon series is this: what is that relationship status in your life? And do you understand that you were made for this? You were made for this relationship with your Maker, and it is designed to be fulfilling and joyful, that he would be the Lord God of your life. Do I understand that not only was I made for this, but here's another thought on the tail end of this. And he wants it. He still wants this relationship with each and every one of us. And that is a beautiful thing, that he longs for that knock, for you to say, I want to spend time with you. I need to be with you. And as most like face-to-face that we can experience this side of heaven, I want that. I want to hear from you, and I want to feel your nearness, and I want to feel the joy and fulfillment of knowing that I'm in relationship with you and that you want to be in relationship with me. So my action step for you is to just ponder that over the next week. What are you doing to foster this relationship? It's your times in prayer. It's your times in his word, reading. It's those momentary prayers, wherever they might be, either prayers of thanksgiving and joy or whatever it looks like, but remembering this relationship in our lives. So today, here's where we are. I'm not going to reveal the other snow globes and where we're going, but today, remember this. You were made for relationship with your Maker, and he wants this. But something was fundamentally broken when sin entered the world. There is something that divides this relationship, and ultimately it is my sin. But here in shadow form in Genesis, we see that God had a plan. And we are going to find that the climax of that plan begins at Christmas, when God comes to dwell with us in human flesh, in Jesus. It's where all the hopes and dreams of all mankind of a restored relationship with God are kindled. It's where we, along with all creation and the angels in heaven, hold our breath when we hear the first cry of Jesus in the manger at what he is doing to restore that relationship. So right now, we know we're made for that relationship. We know it's broken, but we know that God cares, and God, our covenant-making, fellowship-minded, gracious, merciful God is providing a way. But I do want to skip ahead to the end of the book and where we're heading, and that is Revelation 21:3. There's going to be a lot in between, but let us be encouraged. We see the garden in the beginning. We're meant for relationship. And then what do we see all the way at the end? In Revelation 21:3, it says this: behold, the dwelling, and we're going to key in on that verse or that word over the next few weeks. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's what he's working towards. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's Christmas Eve service night. So we're going to go from Genesis, where things went wrong, but we know we're meant for relationship, and God has a plan, to that moment. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word, from Genesis to Revelation, that in your word, we don't just experience knowledge, but Lord, it describes to us a relationship. A relationship with you, our maker, in whose image we're made. And God, I pray that over these next weeks and during this holiday season, that you would open our hearts in a new way to know your nearness, your goodness, your provision, your protection, your blessings, your love for us. And that we would, in very intentional ways, remember this relationship moment by moment, that we were made for this and that you have provided a way for us to know this dwelling presence of the Lord God in our lives. And Lord, also I pray that you would stir within us evermore an anticipation of what Revelation 21:3 talks about, that there is coming a day where once again all things will be made new and we will have a fellowship in that new heavens and new earth and in that new Jerusalem. But until that day, Lord, help us to take full advantage of all that you have provided for us in Christ. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.